So, guys, last week we talked about unforgiveness, and we started kind of setting the stage, so to say, and talking about how unforgiveness really opens you up to spiritual affliction. And so just kind of catching up to speed, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that if you didn't get a chance to listen to it last week. But the idea is that unforgiveness is like having a monster in the closet. And the more you don't release unforgiveness, it's like you're throwing, you know, ribeye steaks into the closet and you're just feeding the monster more and more and more. And so we're going to be talking about that a little bit deeper today, about kind of the hidden faces of unforgiveness. And I have to admit to you guys, one of the things that's weird about growing in Christ, and I'm sure that those of you who have been believers for a couple decades, you'll say, yeah, I know exactly what he's talking about, is that, you know, when you think about some of the topics that we're going to talk about today, some of this stuff wasn't on my radar 5 years ago. As in, I don't know, 5 years ago, I would have been in a conversation with someone and some of these things would have come up and I would have gone on with my day and not even considered the fact that it was sin and unforgiveness. It was like, well, I'm just talking to a friend, or I'm just complaining about something. I'm just grumbling. And I know grumbling's not ideal, but it's not like unforgiveness. It's not feeding the monster in the closet. Those things wouldn't have even been on my radar. But as we unpack today, I think you're going to hopefully see how serious these things really are and how detrimental they can be to your spiritual well-being, to the people around you. And it might answer for some of you, I'm just going to be honest, for some of you, it might answer some of those questions why you just always seem to be in a bad mood. And I know, and that might sound funny, but the point is this, it's like we talked about a couple weeks ago, when you have a cornerstone of something, when you have a cornerstone of resentment towards a particular person, and then you wonder why you always get offended about everything, no matter who it is. Someone cuts you off on the parkway and you're about ready to throw a brick out of your window at them. And it's, you know, kind of the old joke, like, you're not mad at that guy, you're mad at your dad, like that kind of idea. The reality is that if we don't deal with these things, they build, and it's like a Jenga tower, and we just keep going up, and we want to knock it over. You know, as a picture of unforgiveness, I wanted to just comment on King Saul. Now, we went through 1 Samuel, and honestly, I didn't do that passage justice that I'm gonna unpack here in a minute in our introduction. You see, King Saul was Israel's first king. If you were around over the last year, you might remember that. King Saul was chosen by God. He was anointed with oil, marking the fact that he was going to be the first king of Israel. The prophet Samuel poured the oil on his head. And that was a really amazing privilege that he was going to be the first man to be Israel's king. But if you remember, Saul had a fatal flaw. He had a fatal flaw. He had lots of them, actually. But he had a deep insecurity, and he had really terrible pride. And, you know, this is the irony, by the way, about insecurity and pride, because some of you are like, I'm insecure, I get it. What you don't realize is that your insecurity is pride. You see, because the reason that we're insecure is that we are shocked by our own failings. As in, like, don't I know how awesome I am? So we're shocked by our own failings. And so if you struggle with insecurity, realize it's because you don't measure up to your own standard. And that's called pride. Well, Saul had deep insecurity and pride. He was an insecure leader. He was a proud man. And so then a young gun named David, he comes along. He's just a little shepherd boy. He kills Goliath with a rock. You guys are familiar with that story, most of you. And David is kind of like the opposite of Saul in some ways. David's not perfect. He does some pretty gnarly things, which you see in 2 Samuel especially. But David is faithful to God. He's humble of heart. And to make matters worse, he's victorious in battle. And so what we see is that immediately in the beginning, Saul's heart is warm to David, but then it begins to turn. At first, he loved him. And David would play music for him on his harp to calm his spirit when he was stressed out and when he was anxious. And David became a soldier, and he was really successful in battle. And then one day, everybody came back to the throne room, and they were singing a song. I don't know how it went. I think it was like Yankee Doodle Dandy, though. But I'm not going to sing it now. But Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. That was one of the lyrics. And all of a sudden, a little bit of jealousy creeps into Saul's heart. Saul didn't deal with it. Saul didn't confess it. Instead, Saul nursed it. In other words, Saul fed the monster in the closet. He let it fester. He let it grow. And what began as simple jealousy, what do you mean he killed 10,000? He only killed one giant. Who cares if he was 10 feet tall? I've done a lot of stuff in my life. Don't people know who I am? A little bit of jealousy. And then it turned into bitterness, which turned into a rot in his soul that made him suspicious and paranoid and tormented and always assuming the worst about David. And it didn't stop at bitterness, because when you nurse bitterness, it turned into anger. And the kind of anger that just simmers and simmers and simmers and simmers and simmers and then explodes. And before you know it, David is trying to pin Saul against, or Saul's trying to pin David against the wall with a spear in his throne room. Not once, but multiple times. And Saul is sending men to hunt David down like he's a criminal out on the lam from the marshals. And David didn't do anything wrong. He was loyal. He was respectful. He even spared Saul's life when he had the chance to kill him. But it didn't matter, because everything David did now was looked at through a poisonous filter that Saul had in front of his face. And eventually, remember, this all started as jealousy, as bitterness. Eventually, Saul loses everything. He loses his right to be king. He loses his anointing. He loses his peace. He loses his family. He loses his son. He loses his daughter. He even loses, arguably, his sanity. And what destroyed him? It wasn't an invading army. It wasn't David's political prowess. So he finally, in the, you know, the 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel, Game of Thrones, David finally conquered King Saul. No, it was unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is what killed and destroyed Saul. Bitterness opened the door. Anger gave it a place to grow. Rage and clamor and slander soon followed. And the man who had once been God's anointed king became the mad king, ruined by his own refusal to deal with his pain and surrender his pride. And so, as we talked last week about the danger of unforgiveness, and today we talk about the subtle, hidden faces of unforgiveness, which you may have in your own heart, in your own mind, in your own life, I would simply ask you these questions. Where has jealousy crept into your life? Where has bitterness gone unchecked? In which relationships has anger become your default? Who are you quietly punishing in your own heart? Ephesians 4:31 says this: let all bitterness, let all wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you. So let's look at this together and hopefully find the freedom that Saul never did. Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts with the spotlight of your word and your Holy Spirit to show us, Lord. Show us, God, what we need to clean out. In your name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 4:31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You know, what was a new thought for me today, or not today, this week, and if it's not a new thought for you, well, good for you. I'm not bitter about it. What was a new thought for me this week was that everything Paul talks about here actually falls under the umbrella of unforgiveness. I don't know why that never clicked in my head. That bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, resentment, jealousy, all of these things fall under the umbrella of unforgiveness. Now, most of you, if I said, you know, are you an unforgiving person? I would say by and large, 95% of people would say, no way. Because when we think about unforgiveness, what we think about is unforgiveness in its ugliest form. And so we say, well, I'm not like that. Like, I don't have massive unforgiveness in my life. That's not what I am. That's not who I am. That's not how I behave. But what we forget is that unforgiveness is really a spectrum. And so you may not be a level 10 on the unforgiveness spectrum, but you might be a level 1. And what Paul argues is that any amount of unforgiveness, what Jesus says is any amount of unforgiveness essentially subjects us to affliction and torment from the enemy, from the accuser, the slanderer, the enemy that we fight against, Satan. You see, if we're honest with ourselves as we go through these words, I think that we actually harbor a lot more unforgiveness than we realize. And so I just want to go through these words one at a time. That's my plan today. Go through these words one at a time, try to biblically define them, try to give you some uncomfortable examples, and just see what the Lord does. Well, the first word that we see is bitterness. Bitterness. What is bitterness? Bitterness essentially is resentment. They could be synonyms for one another, but bitterness is resentment that solidifies. It's essentially a sourness in your soul that settles, and it doesn't always explode outwardly, but bitterness and resentment, they corrode inwardly. One example of bitterness in the Bible is in Acts chapter 8. There's a guy, he's kind of a court magician, so to say, and he becomes a follower of Christ, and what happens is he sees the apostles doing a miracle by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he wants what they have. He's jealous that they have, quote, a power as one of these apostles that he doesn't have. And Peter says to him, you have wickedness in your heart. And now this is a baptized guy. This guy was baptized. But Peter says to him, you have wickedness in your heart. I can see you are in the gall of bitterness. Now, gall, it means the bile of bitterness. The bile of bitterness. And so essentially what he says is, I can see the bile of bitterness oozing out of your heart, all because you're jealous that God is using someone and not you. That's bitterness. Bitterness. How do you know if you have a bitter problem? Well, one of the things that I read this week which really struck me is that bitterness, get this, guys, this is important. I think bitterness might be the most convicting thing for me here. Bitterness emerges often as sarcasm, passive aggressiveness, cynicism, in other words, always assuming the worst, filling the gap with critique instead of optimism and trust and avoidance. In other words, when you say, I have no problem forgiving, I'll use a name. I have to like make new names up. I have no problem with Mortimer. Mortimer and I are fine. I have no issue with Mortimer. But when he knocks on my front door, I hit the deck and I pretend like I'm not home. Okay? It's avoidance. It's avoidance. How about this? Moms and dads, you come downstairs at 6 in the morning or whenever you get up and you make the coffee and you go to throw out the coffee filter and you open the trash can and it's overflowing. And so what do? You grab it and you're ripping it out of the trash can as aggressively as you can. The rest of the house is waking up, right? And in your head, you're thinking, I always empty out the trash. Nobody empties out the trash but me. Your wife comes downstairs. She goes, what are you doing? And you're like, oh, I'm just emptying the trash. No big deal. Oh, did I wake you up? Oh, I don't know. It's an accident. Guys, that's what I mean by passive-aggressive bitterness. Passive-aggressive bitterness. How about comments like these? Mom, I forgot my lunchbox at school. Of course you did. Of course you did. Because let's be honest, that's what you always do. Those are subtle examples of bitterness. Honey, I'm going to be late again. Yep, classic. Yeah, of course you're going to be late. You're always late. But here's the problem, guys. Bitterness and resentment are the seed of unforgiveness. Bitterness is the seed of unforgiveness. It's when your mind begins to dwell on frustration. Bitterness is how you rehearse the pain without ever resolving the pain. Bitterness is when you remember something someone did to you 7 years ago that you still talk about, and if you shared it with one of your friends, they'd be like, why are you still talking about this? Because you're bitter. And you might say, well, I'm not actually bitter at Mortimer. No, you're not. The point is you probably have unforgiveness towards someone else in your life, but once that cornerstone is in place, the enemy just goes brick, 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 brick. And before you know it, you're like, why are you bitter towards everyone? Like, you're mad at the gas station guy because he didn't come to your car fast enough. You understand what I'm trying to say? Bitterness. It's a sourness that settles in your soul. The second word that Paul uses here is wrath. Wrath is often translated as rage. It's a boiling over of emotions. And when we think of wrath, I think we really think of like wrath, like wrath. Wrath is like a lot. But I think from my understanding and my study, wrath, this term wrath and rage, is just when it boils over. When it boils over. So I don't know about for most of you, I tend not to be a very angry person, but when I pop, I pop. And then it's over. You know what I mean? In other words, you like kick a hole in the tub, punch a hole in the wall. You know what I mean? You break your own wrist, that kind of, and then you're like, well, I'm fine now. As you're, I'm good, right? How many of you are like that? And so in other words, you just kind of pop. That's wrath. When you have that kind of anger, what happens is you feel better, everybody else feels terrible, right? I feel better. I got it out of my system. I kicked a cat. What's the big deal? Wrath is the boiling over of emotion. It's a burst of fury. But this is the thing. While bitterness is slow burning, wrath is the explosion. If bitterness is the what's it called? The wick? Bitterness is that burning wick, right? Fuse, thank you. I knew that wasn't the right word. The fuse that's burning. Wrath is the explosion. See, but wrath is a sign that forgiveness has not occurred. It's a sign that forgiveness has not occurred. It means the pain, the frustration, the anger, the resent is just there at the surface. Think about it like this. For many of us, when we lose our patience, when we lose our temper, when we get angry, for many of us, we ask forgiveness afterwards, right? So I'm very good at asking for forgiveness. If I get mad at somebody and I lose my patience, I am very good at going and saying, look, this happened. Please forgive me. I'm sorry that happened. But you know what I often don't do? I don't stop to think, what is the unforgiveness that caused my explosion? You see, because if I constantly day after day after day after day after day am losing my patience on a certain person and I'm getting upset at them and I'm yelling at them, well, obviously there's still a root there. obviously there's still a frustration there. There's a resentment there. Nobody ever listens to me. Whatever it might be. You see, bitterness is how you rehearse the pain without resolving it. Wrath says, I have had enough, and now you're going to feel it. You're going to feel it too. The third word that Paul uses here is anger. And anger, I was thinking about, well, what's the difference between wrath and anger? How are these terms different? Are they just all synonyms, or are they different facets of something? You know, anger is a little bit unique because not all anger is wrong. Paul doesn't say don't be angry. He says in your anger do not sin, right? So there's a difference. Not all anger is necessarily sin because anger is a response to a perceived injustice. So when Jesus is angry in the temple because they are taking advantage of people and they're selling pigeons with like one arm, you know, I mean, these kinds are one wing, and it's Jesus is justified in his anger because it's a righteous indignation, okay? But this is the thing. Jesus' perception is not flawed. My perception is flawed. And so when I have a perceived injustice, often it's at the result of my own pride, right? I perceive you have done me a great injustice because don't you know how awesome I am? And now I'm mad at you because you ruffled my feathers. See, anger is a response to a perceived wrong. But when we talk about unhealthy anger, in other words, when you have a misinformed perception of injustice, we realize that what it is a settled-in perspective on life. It's like an internal smoldering, right? And so the bitterness has turned into just like a settled anger. I am an angry person because I have this kind of fire that's just the hot coals are always there, and it's just kind of cooking. And then eventually it pops and it pops and it pops. And if I have that anger burning inside me as some perception of injustice, then I'm going to interpret everyone's actions. I'm going to interpret your actions through that lens. I'm going to interpret your actions through that lens. And it makes reconciliation with me very, very difficult. Because even if you apologize for something that happened yesterday, what am I going to be thinking about? What am I going to be thinking about? What happened last week and last month? And I don't care if you apologize for yesterday. You don't even care about what you did a year ago. You see, that's what happens when we settle into an angry state. Because bitterness is how we rehearse the pain without resolving it. Wrath is those explosions. And anger is a ownership of a reality where it's just this idea that you have wronged me, period. You're dead to me. I joke about that, and I thought, why do I joke about this all the time? You're dead to me. You're dead to me. You have wronged me. I have embraced anger, period. And then it explodes, and underneath it is this bitterness. Now, what I want you to realize is each of these things so far, bitterness, wrath, anger, they're all rooted in unforgiveness. They're all rooted in unforgiveness. You see, you wouldn't be bitter if you would just forgive. Lord, I forgive my kids for never emptying out the trash and making me feel like a servant. If we can actually forgive that, then the bitterness disappears. But if we never actually communicate it with the Lord and with our family, and then when they don't actually follow through on it, and you forgive again, and you forgive again, and you forgive again, and you forgive again, if you don't work through the forgiveness, then all you're doing is stoking the fires of bitterness and anger and resent, and then you say, I don't know why I always lose. Guys, ever wonder why you always lose your patience with the people you love the most, and then you could be the nicest person in the world to some complete stranger? Because you don't have any bitterness towards the complete stranger. And this is why I want to suggest to you that on some level of a spectrum, all of us carry some level of bitterness that we have to deal with. Are you understanding what I'm trying to say? Thank you, Scotty. I'm not mad at you. Yeah. Not if I get you first. All right. The fourth word that Paul uses here is clamor. Now, when you hear the word clamor, I don't know what comes to your mind, but what comes to my mind is just like you give like a bunch of cymbals to some toddlers. I'll tell you a story, actually. A couple of years ago, we were with Mikey White Shoes. Where's Jerry? Where's Jerry, my brother-in-law? A couple of years ago, we were with Mikey White Shoes. He was doing a Christmas outreach at the carpenter shop in Wildwood. And Mikey, it was like David. Who was there? Anybody remember? Scott, do you remember who was there? It was David. It was Caleb. Were you there too? Jason Tozer. Anyway, we were playing God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. Caleb was doing like a metal version of it. The people just demanded an encore like six times. And it got more and more ridiculous every time. It was in pretty soon like... It was like a metal concert. Okay, but it was awesome. Anyway, the whole point is this. As we were setting up, we looked down, and there's like, I don't know how many seats there are in there, maybe 150 seats. And under every seat was a tambourine. And I looked at my brother-in-law, Jerry, and I said, Jerry, you have one job. Gather the tambourines. And Jerry said, I'm on it. Well, we got up to play, and it was like Caleb and David hit that first chord. Boom. And it was like the Disturbed song, 10,000 Fists in the Air. All of a sudden, it was like, shakunk! Everyone under the age of seven was holding a tambourine. And I looked at Jerry. And then for the rest of the time, he's like, shaka, 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 shaka. It just clamor. Clamor. That's what I think about when I hear the word clamor. Paul says, let all clamor. Now, obviously, Paul's not talking about tambourines, so what's he talking about? I think what Paul is talking about here is this. A loud protest, a yelling, a public display of anger. He's thinking about it like this. If I'm mad, go back to Mortimer. If I'm mad at Mortimer, and we're over here talking, and if I just say, like, hey, man, like, and I'm calm, no big deal. But if I start screaming at Mortimer in public, how am I inflicting wrath on him? I'm essentially changing the public opinion of a person. You see, clamor is like the courtroom cry of public opinion against another person. Clamor is a way of me self-justifying my pain by enlisting you to think and feel about someone else the way I think and feel about someone else publicly. You see, when we say things like this, when we, for example, lose it and yell at someone in public and we say, well, I lost my patience. No, you clamored against them, therefore inviting other people into your unforgiveness, saying you should be mad at this person as well. See, what we don't realize is this. Clamor is just revenge without using your fists. Guys, bitterness is just revenge that you keep inside your own soul. Anger is just a state of unforgiveness. Wrath is a manifestation of abuse. All of these things are just forms of unforgiveness that we refuse to let go. You see, clamor says, let me tell you what they did. Let me tell you what they did to me. Then you can be mad at them too. Because misery loves company, right? And then whenever we clamor against people, what we actually do is we make them into not just someone who did us wrong, but ever notice how they become like a supervillain? Like all of a sudden they have a mustache, you know what I mean? And they tied your daughter up on the train tracks. They had a TNT box, you know what I mean? These sorts of things. And then the next word Paul uses is slander, which in the original is blaspheme. If you look up the definition of slander in like the Greek dictionaries, did you know that one of the definitions is from Satan? From Satan, because Satan's called the slanderer, by the way. You know, if clamor is the public outcry against somebody else, slander is the quiet assassination of their character. See, slander is designed with the subtlety of a serpent's tongue to damage someone else, to defame them, to gossip against them, to undermine them. See, clamor is like wrath on display, but slander is more calculated, subversive, and insidious. It's how unforgiveness aims like a sniper and says, I will destroy you. I will destroy you. I will poison every single person I know against you. And when they meet you, all they'll think is that you are a jerk. It's often hidden behind the shield of harmless venting. I'm just telling my friend what happened. I just need to get this off my chest. See, but slander says, they hurt me, and now I will hurt them with my words. You see, you probably don't go home and think, yeah, gossip is unforgiveness. But that's what it is. Slander is unforgiveness. Clamor is unforgiveness. When we throw other people under the bus, it's unforgiveness. Something happened. Then Paul says, malice. See, malice is the heart posture of ill will. It's the desire to see someone else suffer. And even if we never act on it, the root is revenge. It's the opposite of love. It's the filing cabinet of wrongs where we imagine scenarios where justice is finally served our way on our behalf. Malice is the hope that they deserve to pay. And I hope they do. You see, all of these things are subtle ways of revenge rooted in unforgiveness. That's all they are. Bitterness is emotional revenge. I'll never let go of what you did. Wrath is volcanic revenge. You're going to feel my pain. Anger is relational revenge. You're cut off. Clamor is reputation. I'll make sure others know what you did. Slander is character revenge. I'm going to shape the way others look at you. And malice is mental revenge. I hope something bad happens to you. You deserve it. You see, the point is this, guys. Even if you never physically retaliate, these behaviors are relationally aggressive, and they contradict the forgiveness and mercy that we've received in Christ. And so what do? Because all of us suffer with these things on some level of a spectrum. Well, what we do is what Paul says in the next verse. He gives the antidote to this poison. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Kindness is not just to be nice, but it's to actively pursue the good for somebody else. Kindness is to be useful, to be gracious, to be benevolent in action, that I actually want to work for your benefit. That's kindness. That's why Paul says in Romans 2:4, God's kindness, his working for your benefit while you are his enemy, is meant to lead you to repentance. Kindness is the counter to malice. It's the counter to slander. Instead of me wishing you harm and speaking evil of you, it's me doing good to you when you don't deserve it. Kindness says, I will seek your good even if you hurt me. Tenderhearted, the definition of tenderhearted is compassionate. It's literally to be well compassioned or to have strong affections. See, in the ancient world, they would say the bowels or the inward parts were the seat of emotions. We say the heart, they would say the bowels. And the idea was that that tenderheartedness or well compassioned refers to deep gut level empathy. It means that the pain of others, I feel your pain instead of coldly dismissing it. Which leads us to another barometer of unforgiveness in your heart. Bitterness. Hear me, guys. Especially men. If you lack empathy, It's because you're bitter. Bitterness shuts empathy down. But tenderheartedness awakens it. Bitterness shuts it down. You see, tenderheartedness says, I see your brokenness and your hurt, even if it hurt me, and I want to forgive you. Forgiving one another is graciously pardoning. It's canceling a debt. The root of it is grace. It's the choice. Listen, let me tell you something about forgiveness. Forgiveness is the choice, and Tim Keller talks about this. Forgiveness is the choice to absorb the penalty of the offense for myself. You see, the only way you can actually forgive someone is if you exact the punishment, not literally, exact the punishment from yourself. In other words, it can't be repaid. It's a decision. It's counter to an emotional reflex. To forgive is an intentional act of grace, and it's counter to anger. It's counter to revenge. Instead of replaying the offense, you release it. And you say, you owe me nothing. You don't even owe me an apology. You see, if you say, I'm not going to forgive them till they apologize, then it's not forgiveness. Because you're demanding something from them as payment. True forgiveness says, you owe me nothing. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid for your sins. And so I can forgive you. Because I'm not the judge anyway. He is. And Paul says, how do you forgive? As God in Christ forgave you. See, this is the gospel motivator and the model. As means both because God forgave you and in the same way in which he forgave you. And how did God forgive you? Guys, Colossians 2:13, he forgave us in Christ completely. Romans 3:24, in Christ he forgave us freely. Romans 5:8, in Christ he forgave us while we were still sinning against him. And then look to the cross, because how did Christ forgive you? At great personal cost. Hebrews 12, with joy. As God in Christ forgave you reminds us, you are not Christian. You are not being asked to give what you have not received a millionfold. All you're being invited to do is behave like Jesus. That's what this is. Forgiveness is an invitation to be like Jesus. It's not about being nice. It's about imitating the heart of the cross. He didn't wait for you to say you were sorry. He didn't treat you according to what you deserved. He moved towards you in love even when you were actively attacking him as his enemy. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you is a call to live out the gospel towards other people. It is the decisive rejection of every weapon of the enemy listed in verse 31. It disarms the subtle revenge strategies of the flesh and hands justice over to God. And it says, I'm not going to make you keep paying because Jesus paid for both of us. That's forgiveness. Oh, I'm running out of time. Guys, it's such a big topic. Why don't we forgive? I mean, the Bible's really clear that you're supposed to. So why don't we? I think some people think they can't because it feels impossible. Some people don't think they need to because you feel justified and how people treated you. Some people don't want to because, frankly, the grudge feels safer and the anger you feel has protected you like a calloused heart. Some people don't think they need to because they say, well, I've already moved on. Let me just encourage you that moving on is not the same thing as forgiveness. I talk with so many people who have wounds from when they were little kids and they say, well, I don't think about it anymore. And all you did was bury it. You didn't deal with it. And you have all these wounds that you never wrestled through. And you wonder why you are always in the gall of bitterness because there's something deep down which you never let go. Some people don't forgive because they're afraid of what might happen. And honestly, some people don't forgive because there's a spiritual block. We need to be forgiven in Christ before we can walk through these things towards another person. Well, let me just really quickly, and obviously some of these things can be conversations if we might have to schedule a time to meet, but what forgiveness is and isn't. Well, forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not excusing sin. Forgiveness is not empowering abuse. Forgiveness is not trusting blindly again, okay? Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not requiring an apology. None of that's forgiveness. Forgiveness is a deliberate choice. Forgiveness is absorbing the cost. Forgiveness is saying, I'm going to let God handle the justice, even if it's not until this next life. Forgiveness is choosing not to hold someone's sin over them. But ultimately, this is what I want you to know. Forgiveness is about choosing freedom for you. See, the lie is once you heal, then you can forgive. That's a lie. That's from the enemy. The truth is this. You forgive in order to heal. It doesn't go healing and then forgiveness. It goes forgiveness, and then you find that you have been chugging poison for the last 20 years and wondering why you don't get better. And so this isn't about trying harder, but it's about inviting the Holy Spirit into the process. And so what I'm going to do is just very quickly, I'm going to explain the process for unforgiveness, and I would say this. If you have subtle things, deal with them. With a loved one, with a friend, a spouse, whatever it might be. Some of you have legitimate, I don't mean the rest of you guys have illegitimate frustration, but some of you guys have like ridiculous wounds. And you have, I'm talking about things that you wouldn't want to talk about in public. If you have those things, contact Jen to set up a time to meet with me and another elder or me and Jen, whatever it might be. So that we can actually spend time. Because sometimes it can take hours, if not longer, to walk through. These are like layers of an onion. All right? But that's why we're here. Elders are here to shepherd your souls. And we'd be glad to walk through you in that process. And don't be embarrassed. The enemy wants to say, you don't want them to know you have unforgiveness. Guys, welcome to the club, okay? Like, we need to eliminate the stigma of sin, act like we're a bunch of happy plastic people. Listen, everybody, I saw you guys driving up. You were miserable, okay? Just embrace the reality. Embrace the reality that we all need Jesus and you don't need to pretend, okay? So what do you do? The first thing you need to do is you need to ask God who you need to forgive. Ask. That's the first thing, guys. Ask. If you're taking notes, just write down, ask. God, who do I need to forgive? And this is what, and then you need to sit there quietly, phone in another room, not on your laptop, not with the TV on. Go sit somewhere, ask God, God, who do I need to forgive? And sit there for like 10 minutes of silence. And this is what I want you to do. Do not brainstorm. Just sit there and ask, Holy Spirit, would you please bring names to my mind? And then every name that you think of, just write it down. You don't need to think about it again. You don't need to dwell on it. Just write it down. Mortimer. Templeton. Bob. You know, that kind of idea. Just make the lists. Make the list. Don't overthink it. Even if you afterwards say, no, this is irrelevant. I just brainstormed that. Just write down the list. It's not your job to filter it right now. And then I want you to specifically, here's a little sentence formula for you. You forgive who for what that made you feel blank. Why? Remember 2 weeks ago we talked about all those lies you believe about yourself, like I'm rejected? I'm going to tell you a little secret. the lie, that part three, I forgive blank for blank for because it made me feel, often that lie that you believe is the marker that points back to the unforgiveness. So you say, you know, I forgive Mortimer for snubbing me at Wawa, which made me feel rejected. And then you start going back and you go, man, when was the first time I felt rejected? And you realize that there is someone you haven't forgiven when you were 8. And you thought, well, I don't think about that person anymore. I don't think about my, you know, whatever it might be anymore. But that was a root that you need to work through. That's what we're trying to say. And so you think about that. I'm asking, I'm just writing down names, and I'm starting to actually process, why did the Lord bring that person's name to my mind? As small and subtle as it had, as they did. And what you're going to realize is there's a pattern in your life, and you say, wow, everybody I need to forgive made me feel blank. Made me feel like I'm not a real man. Made me feel unwanted. Made me feel overlooked, whatever it might be. As you're forgiving them, do not say, Lord, I want to forgive. Do not say, Lord, help me forgive. You pray out loud, Lord, I forgive. And you say, well, what's the difference? I'm going to tell you the difference. I have prayed with people who they can very easily say, Lord, help me to forgive Templeton. But then I say, pray, I forgive Templeton. And you know what? They can't do it. But once they actually process with the Lord and they're able to do it, it's all of a sudden like someone ripped a thorn out of a paw. And there's so much freedom. The enemy doesn't want you to work through it. And you know what you do? You keep forgiving until the bitterness breaks. That's what Jesus means when he says, how many times should you forgive? 7 times 70. In other words, until it's done. And so you don't just say, I forgive my grandmom. No, you keep going through it. I forgive my grandmom for the time when she forgot me at Kmart. And you keep going. See, some of you have deep wounds with parents, with relatives, with siblings, and you can't just forgive your that one thing. So what you need to do is actually say, Lord, show me why I am carrying such frustration towards this person and forgive key memories. And you're going to be shocked what the Lord brings to your mind, because it's never the things that you think he's going to bring. It's something really small and subtle. Just like in that movie Inside Out, where you get like the big memory that then rolls to the back and shapes the person's psyche and framework. You got to work through it. You forgive until the bitterness breaks. And I would encourage you to write your name at the bottom of the list. And I would also encourage you to write anger and disappointment towards God at the bottom of the list. And after you work through that, you pray for them that God would bless them. Because we replace with the holy opposite. We let go of the anger. And now we pray for blessing. See, Ephesians 4:27 says, do not give the enemy a foothold in your life. Unforgiveness is a major foothold. And when we forgive, we slam the door shut. We slam the door shut. See, unforgiveness binds you, but forgiveness frees you. And we want today to be a day of freedom. A day that we say, I'm not going to make you pay anymore because Jesus paid for us both. And so I'm going to pray for you guys. And like I said, we're available to schedule meetings. We're available to schedule times together. And also I'll be available to linger off to the side if you want to pray now. And I'm sure other elders will be as well. And so let me pray for us. Father God, there's a lot here, and we could be preaching on this topic for weeks. But Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus that if there's unforgiveness that needs to be worked through in our hearts, you would bring it to our mind. And God, let us not be afraid to acknowledge it. And God, if there's unforgiveness, not just towards others, but if there's people we know are harboring unforgiveness towards us, let us also have that come to mind. I want to pray especially, as awkward as it is, for families, because I have often found that people harbor anger and resentment towards parents, towards siblings, and towards children. And so I pray in the name of Jesus that if that's the case, today would be the day that families work through it instead of ignoring it. God, I pray that you would guard us and protect us. Help us to walk in newfound freedom. In your name we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.